Hello, CrossLife. Good to see you this morning. Merry Christmas. What a fun morning that we've already had. In fact, a better word to describe it is what a joy-filled morning we've had. It's really good to see you. If you were here last week for the third week of Advent, you know that our focus for that morning was on peace in death. Peace and death, and this morning our focus is on hope. And you might be tempted to think that these two couldn't be further apart as sermon topics go, right? But I don't think they're as far apart as you might suspect. I think there is a common thread running between the two themes over the past couple of weeks, and that common thread is hope. It's hope. It's hope that we have specifically because of Christmas. Hope because God, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth, made his dwelling among us. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Luke 2, 1 to 20. You can begin to turn there in your Bibles. It's a very familiar text to many of us. If you are familiar with the Charlie Brown Christmas special that first aired in 1965, believe it or not, the Charlie Brown Christmas special, you might remember that Linus's special speech that he gave when he took center stage in answer to Charlie Brown's agonizing question, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? Linus, confident in the word of God, says, sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. And he goes directly to verse 8 in our text this morning. It's a familiar passage to many of us. Maybe your family is like ours, and you read this passage on Christmas morning before you get to presents and all the other things from Christmas Day. It's a familiar passage. Well, we're going to remember and read this passage once again this morning, the week of Christmas, and we're going to begin in verse 1. So Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left him and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Absolutely. This text begins with, in those days, in which days? Well, they were in the days when Jesus' cousin, John, we know as John the Baptist, was growing up. We read this at the end of chapter 1, but we love that little phrase, in those days, because in those days situates the birth of Jesus in a real time in history. as many others have commented, the story of Jesus is not a fairy tale that begins with once upon a time. Jesus was really born, and it happened at a specific time in history. It happened in those days. In those days. It's also the time that Caesar Augustus issued a decree, a mandate that everyone from the entire Roman world were to register in their hometown for the purpose of taking a census, the purpose of assessing taxes on people. A couple of things that we are familiar with these days, right? Mandates and taxes. We can relate. But it's likely one of the only things that was strong enough to force a pregnant woman to travel over 70 miles uphill on a donkey. Luke doesn't really mention a whole lot of details in this traveling and over this census. But we know there was potentially a rebellion that such a decree may have caused for some. It was either this census mandate or another that Luke records in the book of Acts chapter 5, that a rebellion arose because of this. But Caesar Augustus was worshipped like a god, and one would do well to obey what he issues, what he mandates. And so that's what Joseph and Mary do. They obey, and in obedience they pack up and they leave their hometown of Nazareth, where they were living. Because registration for this census was going to the hometown of a person's lineage, of a person's ancestry, right? And so Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem because that's where David was from. And the text says Joseph belonged to the house and the line of David. So Jesus belonged to the house and the line of David. Now, we're not sure exactly why Mary made this trek with Joseph. Many would agree that she didn't have to make the journey with him. But she did. We don't know. Maybe it was because of how close she was to giving birth, and Joseph didn't want to miss out on that. Maybe it's because she wanted to escape some of the social shame of being pregnant and not yet being married. But either way, Mary is now pregnant, just as the angel Gabriel had said she would be in chapter 1. And Joseph was the one that she was pledged to be married to, not yet actually married to him. And so while they were there, while they were in Bethlehem, the time comes for her to deliver the baby. We don't know how long they'd been there. Maybe they just arrived. Maybe they'd been there for a while. But Mary gave birth to her firstborn, to a son. And she wrapped him in cloths. Not unlike what any other woman would have done with her newborn baby. She swaddled baby Jesus and she placed him in a manger. She placed him in a feeding trough. And I think already we are to be shocked at the humble circumstances, the painfully ordinary circumstances of the birth of Jesus. The incarnation of God, the birth of the Savior of the world. And it doesn't happen in the presence of rulers or kings. It doesn't happen in a palace surrounded by all kinds of opulence. Other than his decree that a census be taken, Caesar Augustus, the powerful, mighty Caesar Augustus, is not even mentioned here. And this theme of humble circumstances over the birth of Jesus continues as we read about the very first audience that got the original announcement that this baby has been born. It was a group of lowly shepherds that first heard this amazing news. And not, shepherds were not the cool kids, right? Shepherds were maybe even a little bit lower than tax collectors. One of the commentaries I was reading was talking about a third century rabbi who was commenting on Psalm 23. Psalm 23 we're familiar with as beginning with, "The Lord is our shepherd." And this rabbi is commenting on Psalm 23 and he says, "There's no more despised occupation in the world than that of shepherds." Yeah, shepherds, not very popular, not to be trusted. In fact, their testimony was not admissible in court because of the reputation that they had. And suffice it to say, shepherds were not a part of the elite crowd. There's a lot of talk these days about the elite. Who are the elite? What makes them elite? And usually it's about the education that people have received, or it's about the income that they make, or it's about the parties they go to, or the powerful and popular people that they associate with. They're the ones that look good on the outside and seem to have it all together. But God did not send his angel to the elite. He sends the angel, and eventually angels, plural, to the outcasts. The shepherds were dirty. The shepherds were smelly. They smelled like sheep. And they certainly were not the ones that the people of the time would have been looking to as leaders. But the Lord sent the angel to them anyway. And the shepherds were rightly terrified. The presence of this angel, and at the glory of the Lord that shone about them. I don't know what that might have looked like. I don't know. It was some kind of manifestation of the Lord's presence. The glory shone around them. And I think that we're supposed to be a little bit shocked at the contrast between the glory of the Lord against the backdrop of the night sky that was over the shepherds that night. And as they saw it, as they saw the angel, they were terrified. But as was the case in chapter 1 with Zechariah and with Mary, the angel that was speaking to the shepherds assures them and comforts them and tells them that they need not be afraid. Not because the events that they were witnessing shouldn't cause fear. Indeed they should. But they need not be afraid because the message that the angel was delivering is a message that drives out all fear. And in place of fear, we get this sense of joy building. And actually, throughout the gospel so far, we've gotten the sense of joy building. We've gotten hints of joy as we've gone through Luke's gospel and this birth narrative. We know that Jesus's cousin John was promised to be a joy and a delight to his parents, and as the angel tells Zechariah, many will rejoice because of his birth, ushering in a new age. There's joy over the birth of John the Baptist. In chapter 1, verses 41 and 44, we read about John leaping for joy in his mom's, in Elizabeth's womb when Mary comes to visit them. We only have two kids, but two kids is enough to know that you can't do anything really to make a baby leap for joy in the womb. And yet, that's what happens in Luke chapter 1. We read that in utero, John, upon hearing the voice of Mary, leaps for joy. Of course, Mary's response to all the things that were happening to her was no less joyful. Mary sings in chapter 1, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And joy is building. Joy is growing. And now the angels tell the shepherds that there's no reason for them to be afraid. Why? Because the news that he has for them is good. It is good news. It's so good that it will cause great joy for all the people. It's a bit redundant to say that the gospel of Jesus is good news, because the word gospel means good news, and the word that's used here for good news is the same word translated as gospel. But I do think it's an important reminder for us that if the news of Jesus that we proclaim to others and even to ourselves is not good, it is not the gospel. If the news of salvation that we proclaim puts heavy loads on people with a long list of do's and don'ts that are impossible to follow, that's not good news. That's not the gospel. If the story of Jesus that we share leaves people in fear over death, if it leaves people without hope, as we talked about last week, over death, if it leaves people in fear over the sin in their life and the separation from God that they have because of it, it is not yet the full gospel. It's not good news. It's not a message that would bring joy. It might seem a little bit silly, but think with me for a moment. If the angel comes to the shepherds and addresses their fears by saying, that's right, you better be afraid because you people are nobodies. You people are outcasts, you are lowly, and you will never have what it takes to experience what it takes to be right with God. You see, a Savior has been born today, but if you want Him to save you, it's going to cost you a lot more than what you can afford. You'll have to serve at His command, you'll have to obey His every whim, and maybe, just maybe, you might benefit from His greatness. If that was the message that the angel had for the shepherds, that would not be good news. That is not a message that produces joy. But the message that the angel brings is good news, and it will cause great joy. Joy is an elusive thing, isn't it? Just when we think we've tasted a little bit of it, it seems to disappear. There's a lot of things in the world today that would seek to steal our joy. And for so many, our pursuit of joy ends with the realization that what we have put so much hope in to be joyful about has let us down. But this message from the angel will cause joy, and not just any joy, it will cause great joy for all the people. Well, what is the message? What is the message? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Christ. He is the Lord. He is God. He is the one who will save you. And He's been born today in Bethlehem. Might be tempting to think that the shepherds, maybe more than most, would be especially glad for this news because they, more than most, needed a Savior. But don't forget, in this message, in this announcement, is that the good news that the angel was delivering is for all the people because all people are in need of a Savior. Matthew says in his birth announcement, as Liam just read not too long ago, that the baby that's being born is to be given the name Jesus. The name means the Lord saves. He's to be given the name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Hebrews 2:17 tells us that Jesus became human that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Yes, the baby that's born in Bethlehem is the Savior, and that's why the weary world rejoices. This past week, a group of men in my huddle shared some of their faith story, what God has done in their life, and we talked a bit about the things that God has saved us from and the things that God has saved us to. And I know it might be a bit simplistic to think, but we start with God saving us from our sin. We are saved from our sin. We are saved from our rebellion against God and living in a way that pleases ourselves only. We are saved from living in disobedience to God and His commands. We're saved from living a way that goes against God and who He's made us to be. We're saved from our own self-righteousness. We are saved from the despair of believing that there is no hope and there's no possible freedom from the chains of sin. We are saved from our sin. And we're also saved to new life in Christ. We're giving meaning and purpose and identity and mission as we live in a way that reflects the goodness of God to others, as we live in a way that brings glory to God. We are saved from our sin. We are saved to new life in Christ. We are saved, and we are all in need of this salvation. We're all in need of a Savior. And the fact that this news was first given to the lowly, to the outcast, to the undesirable shepherds, I think is especially hopeful for us this Christmas season, because we read that from the very beginning of the story that Jesus came for those in a low position. Jesus came for those who are humble. He came for those who know that they are, in fact, in need of a Savior. This is the source of our joy. This is the source of our joy, hoping against all hope that there would one day be a way for man to be in a right relationship with God, not knowing how or when this was going to happen, but seeing now that this is the answer in the birth of this baby, longing for a day when God's salvation was going to be revealed, because throughout all history it had been abundantly clear that salvation was not going to come from ourselves. Salvation was not going to come from another leader or ruler. Salvation was not going to come from the things that we have. The stuff that we have can't save us. Those other people can't save us. Salvation had to come from God. In his book, Surprised by Joy, C.S. Lewis talks about joy as our greatest longings, our greatest desires, not yet fulfilled, not yet met, but hopeful that one day they will be. For him, joy was in the longing. Joy was in the longing. When joy was beginning to break through his hard shell of atheism, as he said, As he's wrestling with the unfulfillment that all his philosophical pursuits took in the direction they took him in, as he was wrestling with the unfulfillment of all the other explanations for life, he says that a disturbing doubt, as he called it, suddenly fell into his materialism. And he describes this disturbing doubt as merely a perhaps. Perhaps. He writes, perhaps, oh joy, there was, after all, something else. It's just a perhaps. He says a perhaps is quite enough for the nerves to work upon. And maybe this is what the shepherds were thinking at the announcement from the angel. Perhaps the birth of this child really is God's salvation for us. Perhaps this baby is the Messiah. Perhaps this baby is God with us. Perhaps. Maybe this Christmas you're wrestling with a few perhaps of your own. In your own mind, maybe you're wondering, perhaps there is a place to take my guilt and shame. Perhaps there is hope for this life and beyond. Perhaps there is a message of salvation that really is good news. Perhaps this Christmas, let that perhaps break out into full-blown joy. Joy over the reality that our deepest need, our need to be forgiven, is met in the birth of this baby. Let that perhaps come to fruition as you confess that this baby, born in a manger, is your Savior. He is the Lord God Almighty who drives out all fear. And he replaces it with lasting and real joy. This is who Jesus is. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And the news over who Jesus is was enough for a whole host of angels to now join the messenger. Up until this point, there's been one angel, right? But it's as if they could not contain themselves any longer. A whole army of angels shows up, and they praise God in their song and in their shouts, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." That's what truly good news does. That's what real joy does. It leads directly to worship to God. It leads directly to praise. As I've been preparing this message, I've been thinking of the Andrew Peterson Christmas album, Behold the Lamb of God. Maybe you're familiar with it. And throughout this album, he's singing songs that retell the history of Israel, of the people of God. And he's talking about the rulers of Israel, some good, some bad, but none of them able to truly deliver God's people from slavery. And not just slavery to people, but slavery to Satan, sin, and death. And they cry out for deliverance, and they wait in hope. And Peterson is singing about this throughout the album. And you feel this sense of desperation building. And then the climax of the album is actually a song that he wrote based on this very passage. He sings about the birth of Jesus. He sings about the announcement that the angel gives to the shepherds. The title of the song is called While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks. And it's a crescendo to the whole album. After singing about the longing of God's people, he breaks out, much like the angels do, into hallelujah! 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 Christ is born. All glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace. Goodwill henceforth from God to man begin and never cease. Hallelujah! Christ is born. That's the proper response. That's the proper response to this kind of news. To news that brings this kind of joy. If maybe in your familiarity you read this passage, and you read the account of the angels breaking out into spontaneous praise, if you read this and you interpret the whole thing as a joyless and boring affair, you may be a little out of touch with who Jesus is. Maybe your gospel is not really good news. If living like Jesus and living a life for Jesus equals boring, lifeless, dull, colorless life, I would say again that your gospel is not good news. For some of us, our belief in God has been reduced to mere duty. God is God. God is sovereign. We are not. Therefore, God is to be obeyed, and there's really no joy left over in the exchange. But the true gospel message, the true good news that causes great joy for all the people, leads to great praise. It leads to great praise. It also leads to bearing witness to who Jesus is. That's what happens to the shepherds after they visit Jesus, right? The angels leave and the shepherds go. The heavenly choir didn't leave them complacent. And I think it's safe to say then that when we have joy over who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, it drives us toward Jesus, just like it did with the shepherds. But they go in and visit, they go and visit Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And they were nearby, so it probably didn't take very long for them to get there. But the change in scenery couldn't have been more dramatic. Out in the field, there's a great light show. There's a heavenly choir, unlike anything that the Botanic Gardens or a firework display could produce with their light shows. But there was no light show over the baby. They found the baby just as they were told they would find him, looking an awful lot like a baby. He's wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, no fanfare there. But still for the shepherds, it was enough. It was all they needed to go and tell others about the good news that they had received. It was enough for them to go and tell others about the message that they received from the angel. They too proclaimed the gospel, the joy of a Savior being born. And the praise continued. The praise continued. The shepherds kept on glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. And for us this Christmas, that's what we do as well. That's what we do as well. We glorify God. We praise God. And we spread the good news about who Jesus is to the people that we meet. As we continue to prepare ourselves to celebrate the birth of Jesus this Christmas, let your hearts be glad, because when Jesus comes, joy comes with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe this morning over your plan of salvation for us. We stand in awe this morning over the fact that you would visit the earth as a baby, that you would condescend, as they say, that you would humble yourself to become like one of us for the purpose of saving us. We worship you this morning, Jesus, as our Savior. We worship you as the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. We worship you as the Lord over all things. We pray, Lord, that this Christmas you would fill our hearts with an inexpressible joy because of who Jesus is and all he has done. And we pray, God, that you would so move us to live a life of praise and worship of you, and to live as testimonies of your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your word this morning to us, Lord. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.